Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we'll open the word of truth this afternoon to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend some time in silent prayer, giving all of us the opportunity, if necessary, to use the rebound technique to make sure that we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you once again for the privilege of operating in time and phase two on this earth, glorify you by means of taking in your doctrines so that we can orient ourselves to your plan. In Christ's name, amen. We left off with the term rejoice always. We discussed that in verse 16. Now verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Now this is interesting. How can you pray without ceasing? Because I know I have other things to do than pray without ceasing. What does it really say in the Greek? The word is prosekomai, and that's P-R-O-S E-U-C-H-O-M-A-I, prosekomai. P-R-O-S means face-to-face, of course, and we have a compound word for ekomai, E-U-C-H-O-M-A-I. Now, if you look up the word, you'll see that it has several meanings. Of course, it means to pray, but it also, the original meaning was to do something with the frequency of a hacking cough. That's what it means. But it's too long to say, so we just put without ceasing. So without ceasing part, they translated without ceasing to do something with the frequency of a hacking cough. So people that have a hacking cough, usually they hack real hard for a little while, then they stop. And then they go a little while longer, and they hack real hard, then they stop. But you can't hack continuously with a hacking cough. So it's not without ceasing. It is, of course, a collateral command to be in fellowship, because effective prayer requires that you're in fellowship, which means the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is really a command to rebound and stay in fellowship, because when you're in fellowship, you can pray, and prayer is effective. You can pray outside of fellowship, but it's not effective. So that's what it means, is to pray with the frequency of a hacking cough. It's a call for habitual prayer, which is a command, really, as I said, to be in fellowship, so you can pray at any moment. Now, we know that from Jeremiah 33:3, God knows all about everything that ever was, and he knew all about us long before the foundations of the world. This really refers to a mental attitude, because how are you going to be able to pray without ceasing? You have the mental attitude to be able to pray at a drop of the hat. And, of course, prayer is a powerful tool, but it's not really a problem-solving device. So let's go back and look at the doctrine of prayer on page 163 of your Bible doctrine handout, the current version. What is prayer? A lot of confusion about prayer. You've heard people pray to Jesus. You've heard them pray to the Holy Spirit. And you've heard people pray to dead people, I'm sure. You've heard long prayers in public, and of course your prayers are your own business, but what does the Bible say about prayer? What are the mechanics? First of all, as we know in the Word of God, that a right thing must be done in a right way, or it's wrong. So, for example, slavery is an evil, it's wrong, but how do you get rid of slavery? Well, do you do it the divine viewpoint, or do you do it through the human viewpoint? The divine viewpoint is, as we know from the Word of God, is that God knew if you're a believer. That's the most important thing. Whether you're a slave or a freeman, male or female, tall or short, doesn't matter. That's all irrelevant. Life on the earth is a drop in the bucket. And if you want to whitewash the devil's world and alleviate this and alleviate that and fight the windmills with Don Quixote, have a nice day. That's not the issue. As a believer, the only issue is, am I doing what God wants me to do? And if you're a slave, God wants you to remain as a slave. Now, of course, most churches would not accept that doctrine because it offends their sensibilities. Slavery is an evil. There's a lot of wrongs in the world. There's a lot of injustice in the world. But if you find yourself in whatever situation you're in, then God wants you to be there. And if he wants you to get out, he will get you out. Joseph, for example, he was thrown into a pit. Very unfair. He was treated unfairly by his brothers. Later on, he was thrown into jail by the head of the FBI in the Egyptian system. His name was Potiphar. He didn't have sexual relations with Potiphar's wife. He was unfairly thrown into a pit. And what was his mental attitude? Well, for most of the time, his mental attitude was, well, the Lord knows what's going on. He must have some reason that I'm in this pit of despair. And he'll get me out in his own timing, or he won't get me out. Either way, it's a benefit to me. Because when I die, I'm face to face with the Lord. And if I'm alive, obviously God's got a plan for my life. And that plan right now involves me staying in this prison, unfairly convicted and sentenced the whole nine yards. And so that's the point. The point is that prayer is not a problem-solving device, but it is a tool where you can penetrate the throne room of God directly. And in the church age, you represent yourself before God. So let's look at the point one. Prayer is a privilege and responsibility of all believer priests. We use the term believer priest because we are all believer priests, in contrast to the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament dispensation, you could pray, but they had a whole system of rituals and mechanics that you had to go through for the rebound technique. You could do that, but you're also required to go in through the priesthood system and offer sacrifices for known sins and for unknown sins. So you had to do both. And prayer is a responsibility for all believers, but we're in this dispensation. And so in this dispensation, we have the authority to penetrate directly to the third heaven. When it's used properly, it's a very powerful weapon. Now, the approach, of course, what is the approach? What's the mechanics? A right thing has to be done in a right way is how I started this discussion. We got off on the track of slavery. Slavery is evil, but the right way to do it is God's way. So prayer also has a right thing. It's a right thing to pray, but you got to do it in a right way. So what's the right way? What's the mechanics? Well, first of all, the Word of God tells us the mechanics for how do you approach prayer. All prayer is addressed to the God the Father. Ephesians 1:17, Ephesians 3:14, 1 Peter 1:17, Matthew 6:9. So when you hear people praying to Jesus and praying to the Holy Spirit right from the very get-go, you can just shut them off because they are not addressing prayer to God the Father. Why God the Father? Because He is the author of the plan of salvation. And all prayer is addressed to God the Father. That's just the way it is. Now, that's who you're sending the letter to, or the email in our modern terminology, whatever you want to call it. And it's, of course, in the name of the Son. John 14:13-14, Ephesians 5:20. Our prayers are heard because of the work of Christ on the cross. So in the name of the Son, we're in union with Jesus Christ. Therefore, God, we have a direct access to God the Father. Point three. The believer has to be filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 6:18. This requires the rebound technique. You've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the mechanics. If you're out of fellowship, yeah, obviously God hears your prayer in terms of God knows what you're doing, knows everything about you, but it's not going to be answered. It's not a prayer that God is going to answer because you are getting, as it were, a busy signal. God has other things to do in terms of His plan because you're not actively participating in His plan when you ignore the rebound technique. We're commanded to rebound, to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. Believers pray to the Father on the basis of God being their Father. God is your Father. The devil is no longer your father. Before you're a believer, your father is the devil, along with the Pharisees that were unbelievers. That's who your father was. Now your father is God Himself, and therefore you are a son of God. You're in the family of God. You're a daughter of God, and you can never get out. And this, is, of course, reminds us of the doctrine of soteriology, which has many, many aspects, the doctrine of soteriology. You look at it from the point of redemption, of reconciliation, of the justice of God, the righteousness of God. So soteriology has a lot of different aspects about this barrier between God and man. The bottom line is the barrier is gone. Jesus Christ knocked down all the things in the barrier, so now every human, God is propitiated. Every human now can be saved. Every human is savable. All you have to do is follow the mechanics for salvation, which we studied in the past as well. Now, what else about prayer? public prayer, Matthew 6:6-7, is supposed to be short. And I've been to long public prayers where they drone on and on and on. When you're in some of these meetings, you have somebody's going to pray, and they come up with like 5 sheets of paper. And you just like groan to yourself, because here we go. They're going to read off 5 sheets of paper while we're all supposed to bow our heads and close our eyes. Well, their eyes aren't closed. They're reading their piece of paper. They're multitasking, but we're not expected to do that. Public prayer is short. And I mean short means short. Because otherwise it gets into an emphasis on you and how eloquent you are and how you can put words together. Because, you know, you've worked on that prayer for a week. And you've typed it out and retyped it and all sorts of wonderful things. You're trying to say all these marvelous things. Oh, God of the waters and God of the skies and God of the fields and God of the fruits and the powerful God and the mighty God. Yeah, we got all that. But, you know, they put all these words together because they're trying to huff and puff and see if anybody will be impressed. And, of course, most of them are out of fellowship. Many of them, they don't end the prayer in the name of Jesus at all. And they don't even address the prayer to God. Some of them even say, in the name of Mary. What the heck is that? Where do you find that in the Bible? It's not in the Bible. Mary's dead. She's a believer. She cannot hear you. She can do nothing for you. She can't give you the secret handshake to go through purgatory or to do anything associated with anything. I'm sure when you get to the other side, you can go over and shake her hand and talk to her about all the wonderful trials and tribulations that she had, and you can tell her about the trials and tribulations that you have. She is not the mother of God. God has no mother. She's the mother of the humanity of Jesus Christ. That's it. She had an old sin nature. She sinned. She was born in sin, and she sinned. And she did not go up into heaven, as they have the false doctrine of the ascension of Mary. Never happened. Nowhere is recorded in the early church fathers or, of course, in the Word of God. She died and was buried somewhere. Where? We don't know. And I really don't care, to tell you the truth. Don't really care. It doesn't pay the rent one way or the other. If you were to discover her tomb, it's interesting from an archaeological viewpoint, but that's about it. Public prayer is short, and private prayer, you can have private prayer as long as you want to, as long as you stay awake. And as I tell people, if you have a hard time going to sleep, start praying. And pretty soon you'll be right off to sleep, or you'll be distracted by something else, and you'll go off to Never Never Land. Try to focus, try to concentrate on prayer and private prayer and see what happens. God receives prayer from 3 sources according to the Scripture. 1, Jesus Christ Himself. Hebrews 7:25. Hebrews 7:25. Jesus Christ Himself makes intercession for us. Not Mary. Jesus Christ. And He does it because we're in the angelic conflict. We're behind enemy lines. We're saved. And we're still here on the earth. And so we're left behind. We are truly left behind. And you might say to yourself, well, since I'm saved, why am I still here? Why don't I just go to heaven and get out of this mess? Because God has a purpose for your life, and that is to use you as an expert subject matter witness in the angelic conflict. That's why you're still here, to reach maturity. And then the second source is God, the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:26-27. The Holy Spirit makes intercession. He groans with things we can't even understand, which means, of course, we don't understand much about the angelic conflict. We get glimpses of it. We know that Paul said, look, the battle is against these principalities, these powers, Ephesians chapter 6. They're everywhere. And we know that there's cosmocrators, demon command general officers in every city. And they're operational. So there's things going around us that we only have knowledge of it through the Word of God. But it's so powerful that even God, the Holy Spirit, and even Jesus makes intercession for us to keep us alive here in the devil's world and to advance us along the track toward spiritual maturity. And then, of course, He receives prayers from believers. You, me, all believers. God will receive your prayer. Categories for the prayers of believers. What does the Bible identify as legitimate categories? 1, thanksgiving. You can be thankful about what God has given you. It's appreciation. And of course, the more you know about God, the more you can be appreciative. The less you know about God, you can't be appreciative. You can say all the things like, you know, God, thank you for the flowers and the lakes and the rivers, and that's fine. But the more you know about what Christ did and the doctrine of soteriology, for example, since we just hit that issue, then you can actually understand the cost that it cost Jesus to save you. And he didn't want to do it. He did not want to die for the spiritual spirit. He didn't want to die a spiritual death for the sins of the world. But he did. He did. And he did it while he had you personally in mind. He had every single human personally in mind when he was dying for those sins. So that's something to be very thankful for. You can also be thankful for the problem-solving devices. In fact, you can just go down all the categories of doctrine and be thankful for all of them if you run out of things to be thankful for. You can be thankful for the doctrine of reconciliation, of eternal security, of your portfolio of invisible assets, the doctrine of rewards. All those things require an orientation to Bible doctrine, and you can be thankful for them. It's true appreciation. And you can even be thankful for the hard times, because that's how you grow. Romans 8:28. Intercession. This is where you can make a category of prayer that you basically are asking God to advance His plan. And this is the doctrine of the open door. You are asking God for something that's going to line up with God's plan. Lord, please open a door for me to provide service to you. Lord, please open a door for me to evangelize or me to exercise my spiritual gift. You might even say, I don't even know what my spiritual gift is, but please open a door so I can use it, because I'd like to, you know, I'd like to do something. And of course, every believer is in full-time Christian service. Every believer. Not just you, not just me, but every single believer is expected to be in full-time Christian service. Then you can have the last is a petition for your personal needs. Hebrews 4:16. The longer the list of your personal needs indicates that you don't really know much about the problem-solving devices. If you know the problem-solving devices, you don't really want to pray, take it away. Because that's what most people do for their personal needs. Take it away or give it to me. Because without capacity, you wouldn't enjoy what God gave to you anyway. And if you want Him to take it away, you might be saying, take away my march towards maturity, is what you're really asking. Because you can't reach the next level of maturity without thought testing, people testing, and system testing. That's just the way it is. So, you might have personal needs where the rent has to be paid this month. Lord, open a door for me to find a way to have a method to pay the rent, whether it's another job or another this or another that, or whatever the opportunity is. But the bottom line, of course, is always that God wants to use believers in His plan, and He does use them. But He uses these types of believers. Pistos. Faithful ones, that's the adjective for pistis. If you're faithful, faithful to what? Faithful to learning doctrine. God will use you. So these are the three categories, thanksgiving, intercession, and petition for personal needs. And you know that God knew all about your personal needs way before. As Christ said in Matthew, the Lord knew all about you long before the foundations of the world. And He knows right now every hair on your head. A bird doesn't hit a sparrow. And sparrow is one of the least of all birds. Doesn't hit the ground dead unless I know about it. And so God's not caught short with anything in nature, anything associated with men, or with angelic beings, or anything else. He is not surprised. He's not caught short. These things are already known in the mind of God before you even came into being. So, point four, prayer must be offered properly. It's a tool for the believer only. I've seen a lot of unbelievers pray. It's not a tool for them. It's a tool for believers only. The only prayer that the unbeliever is going to be making is not really a prayer. You can call it a prayer. It's a request. It's a desire. It's the positive volition for salvation. And that, of course, positive beep will be answered. If your soul is positive and you want to know God, your Creator, He will send you the gospel. Prayer has to be offered in fellowship. Psalm 66:18. Ephesians 6:18, Jude 20. If you consider iniquity in your heart, God won't answer it. Prayer is not going to be answered if you're out of fellowship. It's going to be heard, but it won't be answered. Obviously, God hears everything, knows everything. It's not going to be answered. Prayer must be offered according to the will of God. 1 John 5:14. God can always read all of our minds, so you can always level with God, even if you don't level with yourself. God will always see believers through suffering. And I know everybody suffers, yours truly included. But it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing, because we want to convert that suffering to blessing immediately. And, you know, I don't know about you, but that's good news when you get treated unfairly or despised or ridiculed or whatever the suffering category is. It's good news because you rebound immediately. It's all converted to suffering for blessing, and it glorifies you. And the person that's doing this to you is heaping coals upon their own head, because they're the instrument for these things. And God will use loser believers, if that's your source of suffering, or unbelievers or circumstances or whatever it is. God's plan and His timing is always perfect. Joseph, I'm going to get you out of that jail in my time. Now, we know the story of Joseph. He had a solid opportunity to get out, and he took it. But it wasn't God's timing. And he knew it wasn't God's timing. He had the two individuals that were from from Pharaoh's palace, and one was going to be executed, one wasn't. Joseph rightly divided which one was going to live, which one was going to die. And the one that's going to live, he said, please tell Pharaoh that I've been unjustly treated, wrongfully thrown in jail, and get me out of here. Mm-mm. That person forgot all about Joseph in a heartbeat. He didn't even get out of jail before he had forgot about Joseph. But in God's timing, Joseph was brought out of that prison. Joseph was promoted to the highest level that a non-Egyptian could reach, which was the prime minister of Egypt. So God's timing is perfect. So don't worry about the little suffering here and there. It's for your blessing. So He's glorified when we rely on Him, obviously. And He's already answered all our prayers in eternity past. That's always good news. God has answered every prayer that you've made in eternity past. The answer is no, yes, or not right now. That's the answer. So even if you get through and following the right mechanics, you're going to get an answer. No, yes, or not right now. And therefore, for maximum effectiveness, of course, for prayer, it's a tool for the mature believer. The baby believer, all they can do is scream out, Mama, help, or God, help. And that's about all they can say. You, as a mature believer, you can string together vast categories. And you say, look, Lord, I'm suffering terribly here. You knew all about that in eternity past. If it's your will that this suffering continue, then so be it. But I'd like a little relief. That's an appropriate prayer. Because you're recognizing the reality. You're not some zombie where you say, oh, I just love this pain. Can I have another one? No rational person wants to have pain. So when the pain comes, you can certainly ask God to take it away. But you should also ask, but your will be done, not mine. Like our Lord in the garden. He said, I don't want to do this. The suffering that's coming up, I know what it is. I don't want to do it. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And then that was it. And then he moved forward. So, when you convert suffering from discipline to blessing, three things will happen. One, the suffering will be reduced in intensity. Two, the suffering will remain at the same level. It's seldom ever going to increase. So I guess there's only two things. Or it'll be taken away. That's the third. It's just taken away entirely. It's not going to increase in intensity. It'll maintain the same level. It'll reduce itself, or it'll be taken away. And that's what will happen. But God has a plan for everything. Next point, do not be distracted in praying. Philippians 4:6, do not be distracted by other things around you. And it's easy to get distracted. For example, we're going to see a specific passage where it says, if you're in a marriage that has no harmony in it at this particular stage of your marriage, don't try to do the group prayers with your spouse. It's just not going to work. Don't try to do, honey, let's pray about it. It's not going to work. First of all, you've got to settle out whatever is wrong, and then you can do the group prayer. And I'll give you some passages there. Matthew 7, 7 to 8, Matthew 18, 19, Jeremiah 33, 3, Isaiah 65, 24, which you can review on your own. Why prayer is not answered? Point 5. Well, one, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. You're not following the mechanics that are required. Two, you have a lack of Bible doctrine. There's no faith rest exhale. Now, inhale is when you go to Bible class and take it in. Exhale is when you apply it to life. That's the exhale. Just like breathing. Gotta take it in, then you put it out. Matthew 21, 22, 1 John 3, 22, 1 John 5, 13 to 15, and Mark 11, 24. Example. If I've heard this prayer once in my Christian life from other knuckleheads, I've heard it 100 times. Lord, give us wisdom. Lord, give us strength. He's not going to magically come down with a thumb drive, and I've got one in my pocket, and say, okay, bink, I'm going to plug this into your brain, and now you have maximum wisdom. Bink, now you have maximum strength. Doesn't work that way. Now, you can pray for wisdom or strength if you understand what that means. What you're asking is that, Lord, I want Bible doctrine. That doesn't come with a download, folks. That takes time. So, yes, it's true that it's a one-shot decision to be saved. That's it. And once that's done, it's over. But to reach maturity, that's hundreds and hundreds of decisions to use your positive volition to get your gluteus maximus into Bible class, either by electronic means or by physical means, one way or the other. That's how you get wisdom. That's how you get Bible doctrine. You don't get it with a one-shot decision. Yet these people have these very sincere prayers. Lord, give us wisdom to decide what to do. It reminds me of Peter in Acts, where they were going to select the missing apostle because, you know, Judas was an unbeliever. And they got to have 12. There were 12 disciples. They were going to have 12 apostles. And they drew straws. They selected two people. And then they drew straws to see which one God would select. Well, God didn't select either of them. And Peter said a wonderful prayer. I mean, it's a great prayer. And it's recorded in the Word of God. Right there. But it's a lot of hot air. Sounds great. But it's all hot air. God didn't choose either of them. God chose Paul. And Paul wasn't even saved at this time. Paul would be the 12th apostle. Not this other person named, I believe it was Matthias. Mm-mm. Now again, the Word of God records what people do in some instances. And it's just recording what Peter did. The prayer sounds really good. Read it sometimes. We've read it. We studied the book of Acts. Wonderful prayer. And I've heard a lot of very wonderful prayers that are emotional and get people fired up. And the guy's out of fellowship or whatever it is. It's outside the will of God. Not there. Not going to work. So you can pray for wisdom or strength till you're blue in the face. If you use it in the context that you want it now, that you expect God to give you the wisdom right now, it doesn't happen that way. And God, give me the strength. Unless you're Samson in the Old Testament and you have the supernatural spiritual gift that you're going to pick up some pillars and throw it around, it's not going to happen. You want strength? In the real world, how do you get strength? You go to the gym and you have to sweat it. You got to pump that iron. You don't get it in one day. Try to get it in one day and we'll take you. We'll call the hospital because you'll stretch all your muscles out and tear your muscles. You go down there and start doing some reps and you just do them for like, start out little and get bigger and bigger and bigger and just do it for 5 hours straight. You won't be able to move the next day. It doesn't work that way. You start out with a little, you do a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. So these are just asinine prayers that people do. And you just kind of look at them. Mental attitude sins, why prayer is not answered. You're out of fellowship and you have a cluster of mental attitude sins just all over you. And so therefore, you're not going to be answered. You're out of fellowship. The lust for self-gratification, James 4, 2-3. You want God to give you what you want. That's a dangerous recipe. Because even if God gives you what you want, it could cause you disaster. You've all heard this in just common sense. Be careful what you pray for. You might get it. So you want that position? But you just might get that position. And then you'll be totally miserable. Some people in the military, I've seen them, they're promoted beyond their capabilities and their capacity. They were a great first sergeant, but now they're a lieutenant. They're horrible. They can't do it. They were a great captain, but now that they're promoted to full colonel, they can't do it. They cannot be a staff officer. They just can't do it. And they're miserable. Absolutely miserable. Yet they lusted to be that rank. When they got to that rank, they were miserable. So, as Clint Eastwood said, I think, which is a good piece of wisdom in one of his movies, you got to know your limitations. And so don't pray for something that's going to cause you to have misery. Pray to God that God promote me if it's in your will. And give me a promotion that I can deal with my capabilities. Some people just don't have the knack. If you're promoted to a position where you got to write long essays and letters and documents and you can barely type, you're not going to be happy. Or if you're promoted to a position where you got to give public speaking and you can't do public speaking, you won't be happy. You simply can't do it. You want to be a TV star, and yet when the cameras come on, it's like a deer in the headlight. Can't move. It's not going to make you happy. So, happiness only comes from Bible doctrine, the soul. But these are lust for self-gratification. I want the money. I want the whatever it is. Next one, not following the will of God. 1 John 5:14. You know what the will of God is for your life. If it's a particular geographic will, you know what the geographic will of God is for your life. Now, some of the wills of God for your life are pretty easy to spot. For For example, if you're married, it's His will that you remain married. If you're single, it's His will that you do not marry an unbeliever. That's pretty clear. And of course, the overarching will of God is that I want you to study Bible doctrine. The rest of the stuff is just details of life. Friends, spouses, jobs, those are details of life. Details can be taken away. If you have Bible doctrine, it doesn't move you at all. Details can be given to you. If you have Bible doctrine, you can enjoy them. But you enjoy life in spite of the details, not because of the details. Let me repeat that. You enjoy life in spite of the details, not because of the details. The details don't give you the pleasure. It's the Bible doctrine, the capacity to enjoy them. But even if you don't have the details, you can have a wonderful time in life and then die and go to heaven and get vast rewards beyond your imagination. Because there are a few people that in your portfolio of invisible assets, maybe your portfolio doesn't have $15 million in it that you're going to get on this earth. But it's got other things. It's got things like tranquility, peace of mind, or whatever these things are. Everybody doesn't have the same portfolio for time. Some people will be blessed with a fantastic marriage. Some people won't. Paul never had a spouse. Paul never had an abundance of money. He had some fantastic friends. And sometimes if you've got a fantastic friend, that is just a wonderful blessing. And so you might have this, you might have that. Each person is different. And God provides different things to different people. For example, I might inherit a baseball collection worth $500 million. It means nothing to me. I'd sell it immediately. I don't care about baseball cards. On the other hand, somebody might give me something that I really am attracted to. Everybody has different hobbies, different attractions, different things. And so God knows that. And God will fill up your cup till it overflows with the things that you really like. And you may not even know what the things that you really like. But if you take in Bible doctrine, they'll dawn on you. They'll dawn on you. It'll come to you. But it's not your gratification for your own lust. Your eyes are on the Lord. Your eyes are not on yourself. A person that has their eyes on their self, they're praying for themselves. A person with their eyes on the Lord, they pray for what God wants. And they know God. God knows all the facts. And it's God's job to provide you with the things that make you happy. And He wants to, and He will. So, not following the will of God is there. Lack of compassion, no gross orientation. Proverbs 21:13. Someone with a lack of compassion means they have no grace orientation to life, which means they're self-absorbed. They're arrogant. And arrogance goes before the fall. In other words, you're going to crash and burn if you're an arrogant person. You have just simply a lack of compassion. You don't care about other people. You really don't. And that's the arrogant person. They're hypersensitive about themselves and insensitive about other people. You know, if somebody has a problem, they're going to come to you with their problem. Oh, get the hell away from me. I got something to do. I got something more important to do. You don't take time to say, okay, well, what is your problem? And in particular, if you have the gift of helps, you can use your gift on that issue. And then lack of domestic tranquility, 1 Peter 3:7. If you've got a hell of a battle going on every day at home, don't expect your spouse to sit down and pray with you about it. It's just not going to happen. And plus, if you're concentrating on trying to maintain stability in hell on earth, it's hard to concentrate on Bible doctrine. It's hard to pray. It's hard to do anything. You're just trying to get through the day without having a nervous breakdown. So, good luck on that one. Special prayers. The Bible identifies special prayers. Sanctification of the food. 1 Timothy 4, 4-5. Pray over your food. Now, I've seen this, and you've seen this in all sorts of restaurants. You'll see people that will bow their heads, and they'll start shouting out loud. And we're trying to enjoy our dinner at Cracker Barrel, and some knuckleheads over there, you know, rolling around the floor almost. It doesn't have to be verbal. You don't have to express it with your vocal cords. You can do it in the privacy of your own brain. God can hear you. Now, if you want to get everybody around the table to hold their hands, that's good. As I said before, I'm not a hand holder. I don't like holding people's hands when they pray. So they get all offended. Oh, you're not holding my hand? Sometimes I'll hold it just to go along with people because, you know, you have to have the law of expediency. I've got to kind of do what they want to do. But if I had my ways, I'm not holding hands. And so, but, you know, so if you want to pray, if you've got someone that's not a believer or someone that's a loser believer that you're going to have lunch with, you can say, pardon me while I pray. And some people, of course, just start blabbing from the get-go when you start having lunch and you hardly even stop to tell them, hey, I want to pray now. Or you can say, would you like to turn the blessings? Or do you want me to turn the blessings? Or there's different ways to do it. But for you, the main point is for you. Particularly in the, you know, if you're going to a foreign country eating strange food, this is a good idea. You're praying so the food will not kill you. You're asking God, well, what does sanctification mean? Set it apart for use in my body. Because obviously in this body, we have to keep it churning. We have to have energy. It's input, output. And the soul's encased in the body. So you've got to take care of this body as best you can. So pray over your food is a command. For people in authority, you're said to pray for people over authority. 1 Timothy 2, 1-2, many other passages. Now, I've seen people use this passage and they perverted the passage. If you have a rotten president, and they say, well, the Bible commands me to pray for the rotten president, so I'm going to pray for the rotten president. Well, what are you praying for the rotten president about? Well, it says to pray for those in authority. But what I pray for those in authority is not that they will be successful. Why would I want a socialist president to be successful in our country, to destroy the nation? No thanks. When I pray for our current president, for example, I pray that he will be challenged. That's a good word to use because it leaves it to God, the mechanics. Please challenge him, Lord, to understand at least the principles of divine establishment that our founding fathers so clearly understood. There's a good prayer. And I'll let the Lord figure out how to answer that prayer. But I don't pray for the current president to be successful. Why would I do that? I love my country. I'm a patriot. I'm not going to pray for him to have a long life and prosper and be successful. Sorry. And that's not what the Bible commands you to do. But the Bible does command you to recognize their authority. I don't plot to overthrow the president. I don't try to have an uprising to wish him any harm or even that he would drop dead. I've talked to people that say, you know, somebody ought to do something about this or that and the other thing. And sometimes they add words of violence in with it. Never go there. One, it's a violation of U.S. law to threaten the president. And two, it's a violation of God's law. For example, illustration, David and Saul. Saul was a rotten king when he was trying to run David around and kill him. And David had several opportunities to kill Saul. Kill him right then. And he already knew God had promised, you're going to be the next king. And he knew God can't break his promise. He would be the next king. If he killed Saul when he had the chance to do it, he would be the next king. But he knew that it's God's timing. That if God appoints these people, God allowed our current president, Barack Hussein Obama, to be elected. He allowed it. It wouldn't happen if God didn't permit it. It's called the permissive will of God. Now, that therefore, he's the president. And as long as God allows him to remain in that office, he's going to remain in the office. I don't advocate, you know, having him dispel from his office. God can do that in 1 second. He could drop dead from a heart attack right now. And that's God's doing. God's perfectly capable of taking care of history. So God puts these people in authority as a test. In some cases, it's a test. Or it's divine discipline to the nation. You want a rotten king? I'm going to let you have a rotten king. And we'll see that, of course, in point 7. So, we pray for those in authority over us. Not that they will be successful. For example, Nero was the emperor. And Jesus said, render with Caesar's what Caesar's and God's what's God. So the prayer for Nero was, please challenge him to understand the basic principles of doctrine and to get oriented to reality. That would be a legitimate prayer. So we're commanded to pray for those in authority. And that was a major theme that Paul had all throughout Romans. Pray for those in authority. But that's what it means. That's what it means. We're commanded to pray for the sick, James 5:15. Yes, it's okay to pray for somebody that's sick. You can't say, well, they're under suffering for discipline, I'm not going to get involved, or they're under suffering for blessing, I'm not getting involved. No, you can pray for people that are sick. I appreciate prayers for me when I'm sick, and I pray for people that are sick as well. There's no harm, no foul with that at all. Prayer for unbelievers, Romans 10:1, open door. I pray that they will have the gospel presented to them in a clear manner. That's a legitimate prayer. You can't pray that they will believe, though, because that's violating their free will. You can't pray that someone will believe. You can pray that they will have the gospel presented to them. Or if you know a believer that's not mature, you can pray that they will be exposed to an accurate Bible teacher. That's a legitimate prayer. But you can't pray to violate someone's free will. You can't see if you're single some blonde over there and say, Lord, I pray that she will be my wife. You know, you're violating her free will. You can have a prayer for believers to reach spiritual adulthood. Paul did this all the time. That was his desire, that you reach spiritual maturity. He made that prayer. That's a prayer that lines up with God's desire, right? God wants a directive will. I want all believers to reach spiritual maturity. That prayer lines up. But of course, they may not reach maturity. It's not God's fault. It's not Paul's fault. It's not your fault that's praying the prayer. That prayer lines up exactly with God's divine will. And we're commanded to pray for those who communicate Bible doctrine. We just studied that this morning. Pray for those in authority. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, Hebrews 13:18, 2 Corinthians 2:12, and many other passages. So that's a specific command to pray for the person that's a communicator, that they will still, you know, have good health, have their voice, be able to get to the class on time, limit their distractions so they can study doctrine. Any way you want to phrase it, it's a good thing. What's the job of the pastor teacher primarily in the church age? Is to teach the mystery doctrines. 1 Corinthians 16:9. That's what Paul said. I'm here to teach the mystery doctrines. Colossians 4:2-3. There's a passage in 1 Timothy 5:5 that says widows are commanded to pray. I notice that most widows, what they pray for is a new husband. But that's not what this means to widows. If you're a widow, that means your husband has died. Usually that's pretty later on in age. For most widows, they're in their 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s. We know that women usually outlive the men. That's why it says widows. The old man's dead 10 years on, and the widow's still hanging on. So you have a lot of time on your hands now. And therefore, you're commanded to pray. And you can pray for a lot of different things. Prayer is a powerful tool. We studied that in Revelation. The prayers go up. And God hears the prayers. And so that brings us to point 7, the petition and the desire. The petition and the desire, two different things. So there's sometimes your petition is answered, but your desire is not answered. Because a prayer is a petition. You're asking God. Sometimes the petition is not answered. Sometimes the desire is answered. Sometimes you get an answer. Petition and desire are both answered. And sometimes you get the petition not answered and the desire not answered. So let's take the first category, petition answered. The Jews wanted a king. Their desire, of course, was to have a very stable king, a wonderful king, and it will advance our nation and prosper our nation and make things better. That desire was not answered. Because God was their king. But that wasn't good enough for these knuckleheads. They wanted to have a king like the other heathen nations, and that was their petition. Of course, their desire was not to have a rotten king, but to have a good king and a string of good kings. And so that's 1 Samuel 8, 5-20, for a king. Psalm 106, 13-16. Another example is for manna. The petition was answered. Their desire, of course, was not answered. They wanted food. They wanted food. But they didn't want manna. They wanted filet mignon and string beans and carrots. Oh, actually, they wanted the leeks. They wanted the stuff they had in Egypt. Which actually, it's amazing how people forget. Because if you read the plight of the Hebrews coming out of Egypt, they always talked about how we want to go back and eat the garlic, the leeks, and the stew we had in Egypt. What do you think that stew consisted of? We have a term for it in the South, not a very polite term, but it was a stew that was nasty. The Hebrew slaves didn't get the choice of the meat. The Egyptians would cut the head off, and that's what they got. The Egyptians got the fillet. So you take the heads of the fish, you take the frogs, you take a lot of garlic. You put a lot of garlic in there, and I know the Hispanic community likes, and the Italian community, they like a lot of spices and garlic. I hate it. I mean, I don't like red peppers, green peppers, garlic. I don't want any of that stuff. Red peppers, cayenne, Tabasco sauce, you can have it. The blander, the better. But that's what they do. They put all these spices in this big pot to hide the smell, and the taste was just horrible. And yet, now that they're out in the desert, what do they long for? That wonderful beef stew. It was nasty. And that's what they wanted. So when they were out there with no food, they said, we want the nice food. Their petition was answered. They got food, but it wasn't the food they wanted. They got this white, wafery stuff, and the word for manna is just a translation. It means, what is it? They came out of the tent, they said, manna, which in Hebrew just means, what is it? And we studied the doctrine of manna before. If you're positive to doctrine, it was the sweetest honey you ever tasted. If you're negative to doctrine, it was horrible tasting. absolutely horrible. And of course, that means if you're negative to doctrine, you can have all the food, all the women, all the men, all the gold, and it will turn you inside out in terms of misery. Won't make you happy at all. You can have the most wonderful car, you'll be stimulated for about a day, and then you're no longer stimulated because now you realize that I got to wax it every day and somebody scratches it. When I parked at HEB, you're going to have a fit because now you got a scratch on your new car. And so be careful what you wish for. So they wish for food. It was answered, but they got manna. They didn't want manna. They didn't want it. And that was a product of their own negativity towards doctrine. Next category, petition is not answered, but the desire is answered. Abraham prayed for Ishmael to be his heir. Ishmael was the love child between him and Hagar, his Egyptian slave, that was a slave for his wife, Sarah. And so Sarah said, go in and have sex with Hagar, and that way you can have an heir, because I can't give you any kids. I'm barren. I've always been barren. You still can do something because you're not quite sexually dead yet, and you go in there and do that. And of course, he listened to who? God or his wife? Yes, he listened to the wife. And then Ishmael, of course, was burned. And Abraham wanted Ishmael to be his heir. That was his petition. Not answered. The desire is answered for him to have an heir, which was, of course, laughter was his name. Isaac, Yitzhak, which means laughter. That was the answer to the prayer. Another example in Genesis 18:23-33. To save the city of Sodom. The petition was save the city of Sodom. But his real desire was to get his kinfolk that were believers out of there. And that petition was answered. The city was not saved. 2 Corinthians 12:8. The thorn in the flesh. The petition is take it away, take it away, take it away. God didn't take it away. But the desire was answered. My grace is sufficient for you. Because that's the answer that Paul wants. He wanted to grow to grace, grow in grace to spirit, to the highest levels of spiritual maturity. That was answered. That was answered. Then we got to answer. This is Elijah, 1 Kings 18:36-37. He prayed for fire to come down from heaven. That was a petition. Exactly what happened. Came down and burned up the offering that Elijah had offered in his contest with the false gods of Baal. And then in Judges 16:28, Samson, petition answered, desired answered. I'm going to tear this temple down and kill these buzzards. Luke 23:42-43, the thief on the cross for salvation. The thief on the cross at first ridiculed Christ. Then he metanoeo, he changed his mind. And we'll write that word up because one of our old friends, metanoeo. It simply means to change your mind. And he didn't have much time on the game clock when he changed his mind. He was at the point of dying real soon. But he changed his mind. His petition was to be saved. His desire was to be saved. Answer. He was saved. John 11:45 for Lazarus. Petition, bring Lazarus back from the dead. It was answered. Lazarus was brought back from the dead. Now about a not answer. Lamentations 3:44. This is Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a patriot. He loved his country. And he petitioned the Lord not to to destroy the nation of the southern kingdom in 586. Please don't wipe them all out. That was his petition. Not answered. It was his desire. His desire was not answered, his petition not answered. They went through the fifth cycle of discipline. King Nebuchadnezzar came in there and delivered the final blow. He had made several other excursions to Jerusalem and made war against these people. But that was a final blow where he wiped them out. Okay, point eight. Prayer is not a system for controlling the lives of others. We already talked about this. You can't pray to violate someone's free will. You can't pray that they will be saved. God wants them to be saved a trillion times more than you do, but he can't do it. He won't do it. Point nine, the prayer that could not be answered. There is a prayer that could not be answered. Psalm 22:1-2. And the reason is Psalm 22:3. My God, why have you forsaken me? That prayer could not be answered. Otherwise, we wouldn't be saved. And the reason it was not answered is to not forsake me is what? Because it says in Psalm 22, verse 3, because you're holy. That's the reason right there. God's holy. He cannot answer it. Because if God answers that prayer, we're not saved. That's the prayer that could not be answered. And thank the Lord that it was not answered. And what does that mean? Because you are holy. Well, God cannot do anything with sin except to judge it. And God's holiness consists of His righteousness and His justice. And what the righteousness of God requires, the justice of God will execute. And the righteousness of God requires that all sin be judged. And they were judged in a human, because only a human can stand for another human. Only a free man can free a slave. Christ was true humanity. He paid for our sins. A human had to do it. And a human did do it. He suffered the penalty of sin, which is spiritual death, not for His own sins, because He never sinned, but for the sins of the world. The point 10 here is the command to pray in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, which is our word proseukamai. It means to pray with the consistency of a habitual cough. And that's a command, as we said, that be in fellowship, be ready to pray all the time. And then point 11, prayer is not one of the problem-solving devices. It's a powerful tool, no doubt about it, but it's not a problem-solving device. Illustration. I've already had the illustration. Paul, take it away, take it away, take it away. Use the problem-solving devices, Paul. I know you're being buffeted by this demon. I allowed it to happen. But I want you to apply the problem-solving devices, because my grace, which is the entire realm of Bible doctrine, is sufficient for you. If you're being buffeted by this demon, there's a reason for it. And there was a reason, and Paul told us the reason. I was buffeted so I didn't get fat-headed. He had been to the third heaven. This is right when he had got back from the third heaven. So he's like, I don't want to come back. Why in the world would he want to come back to the earth? He didn't want to. B, I have seen things that I can't even tell you about. And that obviously would give him a very fat head. He's a human. And therefore, to be brought back to reality, to be brought back to the earth, where he is now going to spend out the rest of his years until 68 AD when he had his head chopped off, he was buffeted. Now, did this buffeting continue all the way up to 68 A.D.? Did Paul say, as he was going out on the Appian Way to have his head cut off, you know, old friend, I see you're still there, but you won't be there for long. Don't know. Doesn't say, doesn't reveal it. But Paul dealt with it. Did it decrease in intensity? Don't know. I would say it did, because this pain was so bad that he never said this prayer when he was beat. And when Romans beat you with a whip, it's excruciating. In fact, many people died from Roman beatings. When the Jews beat him with whips, when he was stoned to death, he's shipwrecked, no food, no water. He suffered a lot of stuff, and he never said that prayer. So my conclusion would be that it reduced in intensity, but it probably remained with him his entire life. But it's not a problem solving. The point is, it's not a problem solving device. Prayer is a powerful tool for you to orient yourself to God, to give thanksgiving to God, to make intercession, ask for the open doors, line up with the plan of God, but it is not a problem-solving device. Okay, so we have the phrase here, back to verse 17. We didn't go very far in 1 hour, did we? Pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So now we've got this one. We don't have to spend too much time on this one, do we? In everything give thanks, whether it's things that are pleasing to you and pleasant, or things that are disastrous and full of adversity. Give thanks. God knows all about your adversity. Knew about it way long ago. He knew that you were born on the bottom rung of society, or he knew you were born with a silver spoon in your mouth. And people with silver spoons, a lot of people are envious of them, but a lot of these knuckleheads, they kill themselves. They have no capacity. And of course, we that are the working class, we go, really? You've got $5 million and you go out and hang yourself? Yeah, give me $5 million, Lord, and watch. I guarantee you I won't hang myself. But of course, it's not the things that do it. It's your capacity for the things. So in everything, give thanks. As Paul said, look, I know how to be satisfied when I'm full. I know how to be satisfied when I'm starving. I know how to act in adversity. I know how to act in prosperity. Because it's all the same. They're the details of life. And God is not here to pluck the wings off a butterfly. If I get any adversity, it's for my advancement to spiritual maturity. So praise the Lord. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The will of God, this is the directive will of God, is for you to reach maturity. You cannot reach maturity without giving thanks for everything. Which means you've got to realize the things you're going through. In Christ Jesus, because we're in union with Christ, we're in the body of Christ, and God's desire for us, clearly taught in the Scripture, go back to the plan of God. The second directive will of God for all believers is for you to reach maturity, over and out. And then, so Paul's giving you a tip here, verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. What Spirit are we talking about? Well, it's a capital S in your Bible. It's not the human spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Well, what's the Holy Spirit got to do with anything? And that's where we will stop and resume on Sunday, because we're going to have to study, and we haven't done this in a while. And it's a long doctrine, but it's the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. What's the ministries of the Holy Spirit? What's He have to do with the Christian way of life? And we're going to study that in great detail starting on Sunday. Now, it's my goal to finish on Sunday, if we possibly can, but if we don't, we don't. But we'll see what happens. We've only got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 verses or so to go. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank You for the wonderful privilege of studying Your Word and growing in grace. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us as we move forward. In Christ's name, amen.